Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Well, today we are continuing our journey with Peter, and today is we're heading into Jerusalem, and it's the final week. Some people call Passion Week. Open word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time spending your word, and help me to bring to mind the things that you want me to say during this period. Thank you so much for all you do. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we find Simon Peter, basically, I'm starting off with the upper room. Again, I'm only concentrating really on Peter. Of course, a lot happened in the upper room. Just as a brief outline, you know, that is the original setting up the place to have the Last Supper. And at some point in the evening, Jesus girds himself with a towel and is going to wash the feet of the disciples. As a message on being of servitude. Now, of course, we have Peter, who has to have something to say about it. So we're in John 13, starting in verse 6, and we read here, "Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do that thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, then hast no part with me. Good old Peter, you know, not really thinking ahead. Old famous saying about Peter is that, you know, ready, fire, aim. Peter, always quick to... And we're going to see that here when he gets up on in Gethsemane too. Moving on, verse 9. And Simon Peter said, Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Let's take a whole bath. Peter's still not getting the point. And Jesus said to him, He that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. And then he got the other part that, of course, the other part of this upper room discourse is in, starting in verse 36, where, continuing on, Peter again is questioning some things that are going on, and, having to do with the denial. Let's start in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He's good old Peter, you know, making promises he can't keep. And Jesus comes back in verse 38. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we'll get to the fulfillment of that particular prophecy here in a second. But I want to mention something that I always... speaking of another prophecy, I've always thought that the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, is the hint of what I think is the first time that Jesus actually prophesies about the time that we may be seeing very, very soon. And I just want to read it. It doesn't really have to do anything to do with Peter, but I like to point to it as something to think about and investigate on your own. So, starting in 14:1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Again, we're still in the upper room. At this point, I truly believe that Judas has left. He's making arrangements for the capture in Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that right now that it's only the 11 in the room. And this is Jesus talking. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, you know, and the way ye know. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Famous words we all remember. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So I just wanted to mention that as a prophecy yet not fulfilled, but I believe that that's a hint at the rapture. And I've heard people say that they don't believe Jesus ever said anything about the rapture. And well, I think that he did in these verses. Remember, he's talking only to believers. Yeah, he's only talking to the disciples. So back to Peter, going to John. Going to John 18:10 now. I'm going to jump forward a little bit. And they've already finished their dinner and, you know, the cup and all that stuff. The communion that we all celebrate on occasion. And they're heading out to Gethsemane. And we'll pick it up at John 18:10. Here in Gethsemane, you know, remember the Jesus went to pray, and that he was very heavy heart, hoping there was another way to forego what's going to happen the next day. But again, Peter, being Peter, we're in verse 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the. Judas had come and kissed Jesus on the cheek, and the guards had were coming to take a hold of Jesus and to take him off to his first trial. And Peter's going to defend him. Still doesn't get the message, and I'm not sure. I sometimes wonder why it seems that we see examples of when the disciples were told of things that are going to be coming, but somehow they just didn't get the message. But anyways, here we are. I'll read here in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In other words, now this is foretold. I have to do this. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And I thought I would just bring in a little, probably a good point to do it. I got a map here of Jerusalem about this time, and I'm not sure how well you can see it, but you get an idea. Bethany, way over on the right, is where they were prior to this period of time, and they came into the city here. This is over the Mount of Olives, and if you look down towards the bottom of the picture, the one that says number 3 is where the upper room is. And after they finished the Last Supper there, they would have left there, come back out towards Kidron Valley and up and into the Garden of Gethsemane, which is up number four. And at that point is when Jesus is arrested, and they come back down and come to the high priest's palace, which is number five. And then from there, we know that, and this is where I'm going to pick up where we are now, is that Peter is following him from a distance. And they're going to end up at some point up in, let's be the next morning by the time they get to Herod's palace, which is number seven. And then further, they're going to end up. They did go to the fortress at one point where Jesus was kept prisoner overnight up there at the top. And you probably remember that picture I showed you before of, I don't know if I have it here. No, I don't have it here anymore. But if you remember that, the temple and the Antonian fortress right behind it where Paul was kept. And most likely that's where Jesus was kept overnight until the next day. So I'll give you an idea of the general route of what's happening here in verses that I'm talking about. So led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember all through this whole period of time that they were just looking for a way to eliminate Jesus. He was upsetting their apple cart. They were pretty powerful people. Even though the Romans were in control, they had a lot of power too. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Some people believe that might have been John Mark, or Mark, the one who wrote, being that they believe that the upper room was actually owned by his father, and that there's some other verses that show that he may have been up there in Gethsemane when Jesus was taken and may have followed him, and that his family was well-to-do, some believe, more tradition than anything. And that other disciple might be Mark. Just speculation. I can't prove it, but. Under the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. Well, there's denial number one. Verse 18. And the servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. I'm going to jump down to verse 24. Now Peter is going to be sent to Annas, which would have been that number six up near the fortress. Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. There's denial number two. Verse 26. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Denial number three, and the cock crows. Some believe that at that point is when that Jesus was being led out and Peter actually saw Jesus and Jesus just turned and looked at him. So I'm going to pick this up in Matthew. It's actually in a, only because in Matthew is where we get a little different perspective of this process of his denials. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Some people say that people from Galilee had a very distinct accent. So they knew he was from up in that area. And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And of course the famous verse, verse 75 of Matthew 26, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." I bet she did. Like I said, some say that at that point, Jesus was coming out of the hall after one of his trials, and that they saw each other. And that I'm sure that that really sealed the deal for Peter. But as we, it's kind of probably the lowest point. And I like to think that most Christians reach a point where we do something that we realize that we are truly sinners, and that we need a salvation. We need the Lord. We need salvation. And you know, we're picking on Peter a little bit here, but I think it's happened to every single one of us. I know it's happened to me. I reached a very, very low point in my life. About 2015, with my heart giving me issues. And to this day, I thank the Lord for having me come through that trial, because it became me, gave me a renewed drive to serve the Lord. And I appreciate that so much. But I wanted to, for our prophecy moment, I decided, since we were talking about the period of time when he came back to Jerusalem, if you remember the triumphal entry, or what we know as Palm Sunday, that there was a very interesting prophecy of that time frame. And I'm going to read real quick in Zechariah 9:9, they actually prophesy this prophecy. So read in Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And I always have a little trouble reading that verse. I apologize to anyone that word bothers them. It is a proper word for that particular animal. I guess donkey is another one we could use. But that is the, and the other place that we see this is actually in Daniel. Famous verses of Daniel 9:25 through 27. And I'll go there now. And in Daniel 9:25, and this is something that all of us prophecy buffs are really looking at strongly right now. Because it's in three phases, it's three verses, and it was a prophecy given to Daniel way back, it was like 700 BC. So we're talking over 700 years before Jesus. And that the prophecy of when he was going to actually ride that donkey into the city. Now I'll just read here real quick. In Daniel 9:25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 weeks. And the street shall be built again and a wall even in troublesome times. Now, this can be a tough verse to understand, but you got to understand how the old Hebrew works. And we always think of a week as 7 days. Well, actually, in the Hebrew tongue, you can have multiple weeks. A week is just a period of seven. And that when it says weeks, it's talking about a period of seven. And actually, what they're talking here, you can have weeks of days, you can have weeks of months, and you can have weeks of years. And in this case, they're talking about weeks of years. And if you, and we owe it to a actually a devout Christian and a man that was very very curious about this also, and he figured out all the calculations, and it can be tedious to go through. I won't go through them all. But if you ever want a chance to figure out exactly how they calculated it, you can get this book. And I'll show it to you here. The man's name is Sir Robert Anderson. He was a he actually worked for Scotland Yard in the 1890s, and a very devout Christian, and a man that was very curious about this. So he actually sat down and calculated it out. And what they're talking about in that verse, and in this book, and he wrote many books, but in the book that he talks about this, it's called The Coming Prince. So if you want to try to pick up a copy of that and read it, pretty fascinating how he calculated it out. But basically, it ends up, it says, from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, this is Daniel we're talking about here, and that he was in... oh, I can't think of the name of the town now. Babylon. You remember he was captain of Babylon for 70 years. And he was given this, this was after the captivity, and he was given this vision by a angel. And after the 70 years, Cyrus, who we've heard actually in the news lately, was had given the commandment to back in Nehemiah. Actually, it starts with Ezra, and but it's mainly in Nehemiah where it talks about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And if you calculate out that period of time, it actually is what they call 70 weeks of years. And this particular first part in verse 25 is the 69 weeks. There's still one more week that hasn't happened. And in verse 25 here is the main prophecy. And the phase we're in right that happened when Jesus came into town is actually in verse 26 of Daniel. So I'll read it here. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. This prophecy, as the first part of this prophecy, is what we saw on Palm Sunday, is the Messiah coming in, and Sir Walter Anderson there calculated out that the exact day, and there's enough verses to prove the exact day that Jesus came into the city, and when they started rebuilding the Jerusalem, that it was 100% accurate, this prophecy, given by Daniel 700 years. There's actually some people that try to say that Daniel wasn't written until after Jesus, but there's plenty of proof out there that Daniel was dead and gone many, many years before Jesus came on the scene. So, and then the second part of this, the destruction of the city happened in 70 AD. And that and the part there about the desolations are determined is the whole period of time where the Jews had to flee the city and go up to a mountain, and they were finally captured and taken over. And pretty sad day it was. We probably heard about it. It was when they actually killed themselves, committed suicide because of they didn't want to become captive to the people that were attacking them. So that's where we are now. And of course, the final phase of this prophecy hasn't happened yet. And that's verse 27. And that's what we call the famous tribulation. And I'll just finish with that statement. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is a prophecy of pretty much most of the book of Revelation. And there's also Ezekiel and a few other places that talk about this. This is the original prophecy, and that part hasn't happened yet, which hopefully for most of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior and is and looking to him, and that he's going to take us home, as we saw in John 18, John 14, 1 through 7. And of course, also in Thessalonians, and I may elaborate on that particular prophecy a little more at some point. That'll give you the idea where it starts there in Daniel. So I hope that was a blessing for you. During these times, I've come to really enjoy looking forward to that day when go to be with the Lord more so every day. So on that note, that's all I have for today. And I'll end with prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this time in your word and for the promises that you keep. You're 100% on time and accurate, and that we can have a lot of comfort in that, Lord, that what you have said over the many thousands of years have all come true, and that so that gives us the hope that we look forward to seeing in the future also. Lord, I thank you so much for those promises and for the comfort, and be with us all, and be with everyone that is is sick today and maybe fighting the COVID issues, and that you heal them and give them full restoration, and that you be with all the government leaders, is that they make good godly decisions, and that we look forward to your comfort, and that we thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And I just mentioned too that today is Wednesday, and that please join us again this evening for for our Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study, and that look forward to seeing you then. Have a great day. Oh, maybe I didn't mention it too. That's at 6 o'clock tonight. Have a great day.